peace for the believer in Christ has nothing to do with what is going on around you. Peace is a state of awareness. It is not a feeling, and it is not dependent on the circumstances of your life. Peace is a mystical awareness that transcends time and space.
That's the very Reverend Kate Moorhead. And today she brings you a life-giving message entitled, Peace, I Got This. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. To introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome back the very Reverend Catherine Bingham Moorhead, the 10th Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. Kate is the author of 5 seasonal meditation books, and her latest book just out is entitled Healed, How Mary Magdalene Was Made Well, a biblical and theological perspective on mental illness. Kate is a graduate of Vassar College and Virginia Theological Seminary, where she received the Harris Award for Academic Excellence and Leadership Ability. She was also a Carpenter Scholar at Yale School of Divinity. Kate, we're glad to have you back with us.
Thanks, Peter.
You were last with us about 6 weeks ago, and we learned about your role in some of the ministries at St. John's Cathedral in Jacksonville. How do you see the role of a cathedral in its community, in its diocese these days?
A cathedral has a wonderful role. We are, in a way, a civic church. We will host civic events. We try to pray for the city regularly, to do funerals and weddings as needed, have meetings at the church. We're engaged in a process now called civil discourse, where we invite civic leaders and regular people to facilitated discussions on very controversial issues. Since our country is having such a hard time communicating one with another, we're hoping to model a kind of discourse that is respectful and educational.
One of the other aspects of St. John's ministry is inviting internationally known speakers like Tom Wright, John Dominic Crossan, the late Phyllis Tickle. Why is that an important way of ministering?
Well, I think that good cathedrals should provide a pulpit that speaks of the greatest thinking about God that is contemporary and relevant. So we're always looking for great preachers, great scholars, and always hoping to invite them to come and speak to us.
You also offer an interesting video ministry. Tell us about that.
We have just begun in the past year to satellite our worship services online. And there's a whole congregation that's grown up all over the nation. And in fact, some of them are even international. One of the miraculous things was, I don't know if you remember this past fall, that terrible, terrible storm that we had all over Florida. And when the hurricane hit, people obviously couldn't get out. But I was at the church with some of our immigrant community who couldn't understand about flood zones and things. And we satellited the worship out, and about 1,400 people watched it that Sunday, which was great. We've also begun a ministry where I will create a 1 to 2 minute video on some of the high holy days of the church, the feast days, where we remember our great saints. These holidays have been pretty much forgotten by most of the church, and they provide such wonderful lessons. So when it's St. Joseph Day, you would get just a 1 or 2 minute video in your email inbox and click on it, and it doesn't take but a second, and you're reminded of that saint who may influence you that day.
Wonderful. Last time, we also talked about your new book, Healed, How Mary Magdalene Was Made Well. And you also have a YouTube video series, 3 parts, called Mary Magdalene, Strength and Shame. I take it that Mary resonates with you spiritually.
Oh, yes, very much, very much. I think of her as one of my personal saints, and she's taught me a lot about Jesus and about God.
And I can imagine that her story resonates with a lot of people that you teach about Mary.
Yeah, I think most women are looking for a role model, and we have Mary the Virgin, but she often is very passive, and one of the things I talk about in the book is Mary, the Virgin, is obviously known by her virginity, and Mary Magdalene has often been painted as a prostitute. Mm-hmm. So for women, we have these two extremes that are based on whether or not they had sex a lot or not, which is, and we don't do that with the men. We don't say mm-hmm. John the Virgin and Peter the guy who had sex a lot. So we need to explore these women and paint them in a way that's fuller and more devotional mm-hmm. so that women have a role model to look to, because certainly Jesus had women who were very close to him.
Mm-hmm. And you've also written 5 seasonal meditation books. Tell us about those and how you hope they help readers.
Well, most of us in America are so very busy. We rush through our lives, and we rush through the scripture. We feel mm-hmm. as if we know the story of Christmas, for example. These meditation books are a meditation for each day of a special season of the church year, for example, Lent or Easter or Advent. And in those seasons, if a person is only willing to read the meditation, which could take 5, maybe 10 minutes for mm-hmm. a slow reader, it will give them a depth of understanding of the story. It will take them much deeper than they probably have gone before, which brings everything to life, slows people down, and really, I think, can enhance the meaning of the season. So when we're rushing through life, one of the things we can do to counteract that busyness and that anxiety is to live each church season separately and uniquely mm-hmm. and take some time to really delve into the meaning of the scripture.
So, Kate, how did you receive your calling to the ministry?
Well, I grew up in a family that was very devout. My parents were a bit of seekers when I first was born. They were studying Hinduism, but they came to the Episcopal Church when I was around 5. But my father struggled from severe depression when I was little, and he was a very smart lawyer, but he would go to bed for months at a time, but claimed that his belief in God kept him going. And so as an early little girl, I started to pray. And I remember going into church and feeling this sense of great safety and also awe and presence in the worship space. I remember that there were these adults that were so loving and kind. And even to this day, I feel my blood pressure lower when I go into church. And I've been through a lot of board meetings and things. You'd think by this time I would not feel that way. But I just felt the presence of something much greater. Mm-hmm. I went to Vassar because Meryl Streep went there. I was certain I was going to be an actress mm-hmm. at the time. But I started studying world religions and eventually focused on the Eastern Orthodox liturgy and learned Russian and studied that liturgy and traveled to Russia. And during that time began to pray in a more disciplined way. And from all that, eventually, I didn't hear a booming voice from heaven, but it was more like while I was praying, the pieces of a puzzle came together. And I realized that all of the training I had done in public speaking and was really about me becoming a priest and a preacher. Mm-hmm. So sometimes God is calling you even before you realize that God is calling you. Mm-hmm. So I feel like I was called ever since the day I was born.
You were last with us in Lent, and now we're on the other side of Easter, and your sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John chapter 20, the story of Jesus' appearances to the disciples with and without our friend Thomas. Would you read it for us?
I would. A reading from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Word of the Lord.
We look forward to hearing your sermon entitled, "Peace, I Got This." Kate, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. John the Evangelist, the writer of the Gospel, begins the story today with these words. "It was on that day." You know, that day. Do you have a that day? The day that comes to mind when you think of the day that changed the course of your life? Maybe it's your wedding day. Your graduation day. The day you saw the love of your life across the room. The day you realized you were miserable in your job and decided to make a change. You know, that day. The day that changed everything. It was that day. And the disciples were hiding. They were scared. They thought that the Jews were after them. They were huddled together like a bunch of wounded animals, talking quietly and just stalling from life. Nothing was eventful about that day at all until Jesus came. And then everything changed. Jesus just showed up. He appeared from out of nowhere. There he was, changing everything. He was alive, and their world was turned upside down. And Jesus said something really important when he appeared in the Gospel of John. In fact, he repeats the same phrase 3 times. And if Jesus repeats something 3 times, you know it must be important, because he didn't repeat himself much at all. Most of the time, he says things only once, and you have to hang on to his every word. But this time, Jesus says that same greeting 3 times. Twice in this one appearance, and again when he appears to the group with Thomas present. He says, "Peace be with you." Jews did use the phrase "Shalom Alechem" to greet one another. But for Jesus to say this 3 times, I believe that he was trying to tell us something. And Christians all over the world believe this too, for we all say, "The peace of the Lord be with you," as our final words before we receive communion. We don't think much about it. We call it the peace. But we do say these words to one another because Jesus, when he appeared in the resurrected form, this is what he said. But what does it really mean, "Peace be with you"? I think that in order to understand what Jesus meant, we have to look deep inside ourselves, deep in that place where fear resides. If you found yourself all alone on a huge mountain, no idea where you were, one of the first feelings we would have would be very reasonable because as human beings, we are geared for survival. So our first and most primal emotion would be fear. We are afraid of being lost, of dying, of pain, of suffering, of change. Heck, when it comes down to it, we are afraid most of the time. We just have other words for it now, so it doesn't make us feel so bad. We use these words for different kinds of fear. Stress, anxiety, worry, even anger or depression are related to fear. They are cousins. So, like the disciples, we feel afraid a lot. Whether we admit it or not, or perhaps we have designed our lives to be so comfortable that we are not afraid right now, but we would be if something were to change radically, if, say, we were to find out that we had cancer. So we are afraid, and like the disciples, we run away and hide from life and from the brightness of God's presence. Back in the 1400s, there was a woman who hid, but for a different reason. She shut herself in a room just off of a church in Norwich, England, in order to face God directly. Someone would put food through a slot in the door. Sometimes people would come to her for advice, but most of the time it was just her and God. And after a lot of prayer and silence, like years and years of it, she encountered God. And this is what God said to her. All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. In other words, everything is going to be okay. Everything. Maybe Jesus was trying to tell us something similar. Peace be with you, meaning you don't ever have to be afraid again. Or maybe another way of saying it would be just, I got this. You may think that you are falling into an abyss, but I got you. I got this. I have been down into the darkness, down to that place that stares you straight in the face in the darkest part of the night. I have faced your worst fears, and I have conquered them. I have conquered death itself. I got this. I saw the movie Everest this past week. I can't imagine who would be crazy enough to try to climb where the human body can't breathe, but there are people that thrive on that kind of fear. The guides make the hikers tie their bodies together with rope so that if one man falls, the man behind will catch him. They are bound together. Imagine that you are up there and you are terrified. So scared that you find it hard to breathe, and then something happens and you slip. But Jesus is tied to you, and when you fall, the rope that attaches you to him gets tight, and he is strong, and he looks at you and says, "Don't be afraid. I got this. I have you. I can carry you." Peace for the believer in Christ has nothing to do with what is going on around you. Peace is a state of awareness. It is not a feeling, and it is not dependent on the circumstances of your life. Peace is a mystical awareness that transcends time and space. No matter what is going on in your life, you can access this peace that Jesus gave us when he came to us after the resurrection. It is his gift to you. Peace is the pure awareness that Jesus is your Savior, that you have been saved, and that Jesus is saving you even now. Peace is the awareness that Jesus has got this. He has done it. It is done for you. Nothing can take away God's love for you. Nothing. It is done. You are loved. You are alive. You are held. You are not alone. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Very Reverend Kate Moorhead, Dean of St. John's Episcopal Cathedral in Jacksonville, Florida. For a free printed transcript of her message for the second Sunday of Easter entitled, Peace, I Got This, call us toll free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. To listen again to today's program, share a sermon transcript, or watch inspiring videos, visit us online at dayone.org. And keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate Day One, please consider sending a tax-deductible donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Jason Michelli, Executive Pastor of Aldersgate United Methodist Church in Alexandria, Virginia, and an author, blogger, and podcaster. You won't want to miss his powerful sermon for the third Sunday of Easter, next time on Day One. Kate Moorhead offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Kate, on that day, you said that big, important, life-changing day of resurrection, the disciples were in hiding and scared, and then everything changed as Jesus showed up, you told us, and three times he says, peace be with you. I bet everyone listening would say, I wish Jesus would say that to me. How does he do that now?
I do believe that he says that to us in so many ways. But like in the end of the sermon I mentioned, it's difficult to always know how to listen. And God, who is love, waits for us to open our hearts. So there are so many ways to hear that message, though. If you just look outdoors at the beauty of the creation, if you look into the eyes of the people that you love, if you sit in silence and quiet your mind, eventually I think you could feel that peace. But it takes work. Mm-hmm. It takes work because, not because God isn't saying it, but because we've so crowded our lives that it's hard to hear.
Our fear causes us to run away and hide from life and from the brightness of God's presence, you told us. I guess that's a natural human response, but how do we overcome that natural reaction to stress and anxiety and worry and fear?
Yeah, I have to get back to those Christian practices. I really believe, you know, AA is a wonderful example because those who have been alcoholics are aware that they are broken. Mm-hmm. The rest of us have to wake up in some other way to our brokenness. But because human beings are broken and prone to fear, we do need to have some kind of discipline in our lives, some kind of structure of practice that holds us to working on cleaning up our minds, working on clearing out all of that anxiety, that fear. I think many people do not realize how clouded their thinking is, how covered they are by minutiae. And only in the practice of prayer and service and giving can someone clear the mind enough to really experience the fullness of God's peace.
Mm. Julian of Norwich famously said, "All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well." And I'm sure many of us believers use that as a mantra at times. Everything will be okay. Or another way of putting this, you said, is that Jesus is saying, "I got this." He's saying to us, as you said, "I have faced your worst fears, and I have conquered them. I have conquered death itself. I got this." I suppose we need to be more intentional about keeping this in mind. You said that peace is a state of awareness. Say more about that.
Some people might call it detachment. I don't think detachment is wholly adequate because we're called to be very involved in the lives of others and in service here in this life. But there is a sense in which no matter what we go through in this life, the story has already been accomplished. The battle has already been won. So we don't have to really be afraid of anything, no matter what happens, which can give us a freedom to really experience life in its fullness, because we know the end of the story, right? We know it's going to be okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. There was a quote that my husband saw in a little Baptist church in Georgia that I love. I love this quote because there's currently so much violence, as we know, between religious groups and countries. And this simple quote said, "Just love them. I'll sort them out later. God."
Kate Moorhead, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.